We're up to the beginning of Romans 7. We finished Romans 6 yesterday, and that's what I think is one of the stars of Romans, of the whole book, epistle of Romans, the sixth chapter, especially 16, verses 16, and in through there a little on each side of that, highlighting the effect of what happens to a believer because of the presence of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, I should say, in his life, the sealing that the Holy Spirit does, and the new power that a believer has because he now has the new man, the new nature, this, he's in Christ. He has the mind of Christ. Well, I'm getting into review here, but we want to get ahead with the first verse, but that's a crucial passage there, as this is that we'll be studying today. But let's get into it. Reading, and if someone can post the verses, the verse list is posted there. It's at the website that's in the banner. That goes right to the list of verses, and this will be the verse list for the 16th. We're one day ahead because we had a Bible study on Wednesday, and that was a flex day, but well, it'll straighten out eventually. This is for the 16th. It's the eighth lesson we've done in Romans. But so starting with verse 1, Paul's talking to them which know the law. Guess who that would be? People that know the law, as opposed to those who don't care a thing about the law or God or anything to do with him. But he says to them that know the law, know you not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, a lot of people, almost every time I've heard this objection, it's been taken out of context. They jump to verse 4 and say that, see, we're married to Christ. But look at here what we're starting with. If you take the first four verses together, he's giving an analogy, and verse 4 is the conclusion or application of the analogy. It's not saying that we're married to Christ. If you read the words carefully in the King James Version, you'll see that it's not saying that we are married to Christ, or that the body of Christ is married to his own body, to the body of Christ, to Christ. So, it is, he's starting this analogy, but he gives us a clue as to who he is, he's speaking about. And look at the rest of it. I speak to them that know the law. He's talking to those Jews and proselytes, and the Greeks knew the law too. The Gentiles that sided with God and realized that Israel and Israel's covenants was the way to please God and to be right with God. There were a few in the Old Testament that did that, that realized God was working through Israel at the time. So at this point, he's not talking to all men, only to those who know the law. So who is Paul talking to that know the law? It's the Jews, the proselytes, the Greeks, who were Gentiles that blessed Israel and feared the God of Abraham. Blessed Israel, according to what we saw earlier in the earlier lesson about Genesis 12, verse 3. Part of the covenant that God made with Abraham and with his seed after him, including Jacob, who was renamed Israel, and the children of Israel, made that covenant with them. But Genesis 12, 3, the first clause of it, is about Gentiles. Certain Gentiles, not all Gentiles, would bless Israel or God. But God says, I will bless them that bless thee, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, you know, and the sons of Jacob. It's the ceiling. It carries on down. You can see that as you read the whole 12th chapter. So, where did I leave off here? I don't want to miss anything. In other places, we see that very fact. You can see it in Genesis 13, verse 15. Genesis 17, verse 19. Here in the chapter 12, it would be verse 7. You can see that it's to the seed of Israel, of Abraham through Israel, his grandson, originally called Jacob. Let's look at Romans 2, verse 17. We see that Paul says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law." Well, that, you know, if you read that, just take it for what it says instead of trying to put some meaning into it that it doesn't actually say. It says, "You make your boast of God." It sounds like he's talking to Jews, doesn't it? He just like in Ephesians 2:11, he's talking about, well, let me just pull that up here. I've got that verse in my mind, and I don't want to misrepresent it, stating it wrong. There it is. Thanks, Andy. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision." Why were they called uncircumcision? Because they were, right? They were uncircumcision. Well, if you jump back to Romans 2:17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." Why were they called a Jew? They were Jews. There were Jews and proselytes that became Jews. They rested in the law. They made their boast of God. So, at this point, in Romans 11, you know, Paul also says, if we look in Romans 11:13, "For I speak to you Gentiles." So at that point, he's talking to Gentiles. He was talking to Jews earlier in Romans, and it seems like it's a strange mixture. But if you remember, when we were in chapter 1, we studied that Paul writes to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, saints, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So who did he write to? To all that be in Rome. So he's not, but he wasn't, he was just talking to the Jews earlier. Now in chapter 11, verse 13, he's talking, he says, I speak to you Gentiles. So he goes through all of this doctrine that he puts in order in Romans, and he addresses various groups of people, various status, people of different position. You know, some that were unsaved, some that were saved and in the body of Christ, some that were Jews. Thought I heard something. Anyway, I do have the mic, don't I? Yeah, okay. I didn't know if it was gone. But why do there seem to be these differences there? When you go back to Romans 1:16, he mentions that he's going to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So there's two stipulations there. It's to everyone that believeth, but it's also to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. At that point, that's why it was called the gospel of Christ, because Messiah, Christ means Messiah. And Messiah had just spent 3 or 3.5 years preaching a kingdom gospel to Israel only. And now he was resurrected and ascended back to heaven, and he sent back word from Messiah. Good news from Messiah. Gospel from Messiah. It's the gospel of Christ. He sent that back to Paul only, on the road to Damascus. And that's the way that Paul was saved, and that's how we get saved. It's got a different name now because it's not that second stipulation there, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, has been surpassed, been superseded. It's now to all men, to all, well, not just men, all humanity, put it that way, I guess, all mankind, okay? So, but the Greeks, who were the Greeks? The Greeks were the Gentiles that had come to the synagogues to find the God of Abraham. They were, in a sense, believers. They didn't know what to believe. I mean, they were they believed basically the gospel of God. I take that back. They didn't believe that. They didn't know that yet. Once they heard it, when Paul came to the synagogues and preached the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead, they had a choice of believing it and becoming like little flock people, like Peter, James, John, in the Church of God in Jerusalem, or becoming apostate Israel, like the high priest when they condemned Stephen to stoning, and the council, and the elders, and the scribes of Israel. They were apostate. They would not receive that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the Greeks, they had blessed Israel, knowing that Israel was God's means of working with people at that time. As it says in John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. And the Lord didn't, you know, he came to his own, who were the people of Israel. He came to his own. His own, you know, they, how's it go? He came to his own and they, I'm apologetic about my memory, but I'm looking it up here. Got to get it right. He came unto his own and his own received him not. It doesn't say that then he went on to the rest of the world. He was crucified. He was buried, and he rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven. Then he gave Paul a different gospel. It has nothing to do with the kingdom that was promised to Israel in Exodus 19. It has to do with individuals receiving the atonement that Jesus Christ earned for them on the cross. He exchanged our sin for his righteousness. He took our sin on himself and paid the penalty that we would have had to pay in the lake of fire. He paid the penalty on the cross. And in exchange, he gives the believer the very righteousness of God. That was our trouble. All of sin had come short of the glory of God. And once we believe the gospel, he gives us the righteousness of God. To those of us who fully believe, not believe with some kind of an insurance there, you know, well, I'll get baptized, water baptized, just in case it's not enough to just believe. Or I'll give a lot of money to the church, or I'll, you know, go witnessing on Thursday nights or whatever, you know, these things. They're good things to do, but when you base your salvation on it, then you're not basing your salvation on the fact that Christ died for your sins, and that is God's way to save you. If you believe God saves you by that, you are saved. And it's not the New Age idea that I can think something into being or make it happen by believing it. No, it happened. God offered it. You believe that God is able to perform what he promised he would do. And that's your part. Believe alone. It doesn't say alone in the scriptures, but it does say believe without any additions to it. And it does say to him that worketh not, Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's that very righteousness of God. So, it was true that salvation was of the Jews at that time. But according to the Bible, things did change. And we're so thankful. You know, it benefited us when it changed. We have now salvation offered directly to us by a different offer from God, a different gospel. God interrupted his earthly prophetic program, prophecy program, you can call it, and set up a pattern for all of us, starting with Paul. Paul was the first. He was the very first person offered that pattern, and that was in Acts 9. You can read it. It's an exciting story, actually, especially if you start with chapter 6 and read through the end of 9 there. But Paul describes it in 1 Timothy 1:16. He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Not believe and do works, not believe and keep the covenants, not believe and, you know, do the commandments or whatever. It's believe. That's the sole, the only stipulation. Let's look at Romans 1:7 again. To all that be at Rome, so he's writing, as he says, from Paul, and he says, it's to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And that's the reason why he wrote to them. He wrote to them, calling them to be saints, and telling them how to be saved. If you look at the verse before that, Romans 1:6, you see who had him call them to be saints. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was using Paul as his mouthpiece to call these people to believe the gospel by which Paul was saved, and by which we can be saved. So, you know, Paul was laying out God's plan before them. In the past, we went through how he had an outline. Paul was going to cover. It turns out, in actuality, it's Paul's summary. At the end of the book of Romans, he tells the people, he reminds them of the basic points that he covered. It starts with my gospel. That's Romans 1-5. Basically, it's in that area, and it's about what we just talked about, that Christ died for our sins, believe on him to life everlasting. Welcome to the room. We're covering Romans chapter 7 at the time. But that was the first way to be established, my gospel. And the second, he goes through three ways, actually. The second one was the preaching of Jesus Christ. Not according to prophecy, not according to the Old Testament or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the telling of the secret that had been kept secret. And that's the second of three parts. It's what we've been going through here, and still are today, chapters 6, 7, and 8, and we're in 7. Well, basically, it goes from chapter 5, verse 12, all the way through the end of the last verse, verse 39 of chapter 8. So Paul writes to all that be at Rome. And as we go through his epistle, you find different places, little landmark verses, in which he notes who he's actually talking to at that time in the epistle, who this applies to. Who that part applies to, I should say. Whether he's talking to Gentiles in Romans 11:13, you might want to mark these down if you're having trouble with that statement that I made, that it's to all that be at Rome, not just to the body of Christ in Rome. Paul says in Romans 1:7, it's to all that be in Rome. And he's talking to Gentiles in Romans 11:13, Romans 1:13, he talks to Gentiles. He mentions that he's speaking to Gentiles. So if you look in, Romans 4:1, he's talking about being, that Abraham was his father or his ancestor. Well, you know, at that point he's talking to Jews. Abraham was not my father. Or grandfather, you know, ancestor. I didn't descend from Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. But every Jew, every Israelite, has Abraham as his father. So at that point, he's talking to Israel, Israelites. So Paul identifies who he's talking to as he goes through here. When he gives the gospel, he's giving it to those who need the gospel. They're not saved yet. There's another group. So as we begin... As we begin this study in Romans 7:1, Paul speaks to them that know the law, it says in the first verse. At that point, Paul is speaking to the commonwealth of Israel, those Jews and Jewish proselytes and Greeks that met in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, heard the scriptures in the synagogue, they were the ones that knew the law. Actually, in this case, being in Rome, Paul hadn't yet physically been there to preach to them by the time that he wrote the epistle. He longed to come, he said, but he hadn't been there. So this epistle was to the Commonwealth of Israel in Rome, being the Jews, the proselytes, proselytes to Judaism. In other words, Gentiles circumcised and called Jews and sticking to the Jewish laws, rules, and the Greeks, which are Gentiles that bless Israel. At that time, while it was still, you know, while there still was an Israel to bless, you can't do that now. That gospel doesn't work anymore. God gave us a gospel that supersedes that. It's in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Christ died for your sins, rose for your justification. Believe on him to be saved. Let's go down to verse 4 in Romans 7. Paul says, you also are become dead to the law. So we found out in Romans 6, verse 2, that we're dead to sin. Here we see, you also are become dead to the law. He explains this is part of this analogy that we mentioned earlier, that Paul starts the first four verses of chapter 7 with. And you got to go through verses 1, 2, and 3, or else you're going to misinterpret verse 4. So we're going through them. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Well, he's giving this illustration to bring it home that, you know, Israel is dead. Israel has... I shouldn't say she. It's Paul writing it. But Israel has fallen. Romans was written after Acts 7. It was written in about Acts 20, verse 3. And Israel had fallen. You know, the husband is dead in the illustration. So he goes on in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are, so he's equating it with this analogy, become dead, or making it, I was going to say proportional, but that doesn't make sense, I guess. It's parallel, analogous. You also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Well, the marriage isn't because of Christ in the church or Christ in anybody. It's because of the verses 1 through 3 that he's talking about marriage. The marriage of this woman that in one case the husband was alive, and in the other case he had died. That's where marriage comes in. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So it's not talking about Christ and his wife, or Christ and his bride, or anything like that. When it's talking about us, it's saying that we have, Israel is dead and fallen, and let me just think, this was in Acts 20, so they were still in their diminishing stage until Acts 28, when they were totally blinded and cast away. But Israel had fallen, and Paul is saying, you're loosed from those covenants. In fact, God made sure he was loosed from his covenant to curse them that cursed the seed of Abraham, or cursed Israel, or cursed the seed of Israel, the Christ, putting him on the cross. that they had fallen before they fell in Acts 7. He made sure they fell before he introduced the new gospel, the new way to be saved, by saving Paul, unforgivable Paul, having spoken against the Holy Ghost there in Acts 7. He saved him a different way. In other words, Israel was dead, and the body of Christ was the new way to be saved, by being saved into the body of Christ. You also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So this analogy is about what he spoke in Romans chapter 7, verse 1, that we started off with today. I speak to them that know the law. It's not about us. It's about those that listened to him at that time, being in the law, coming out of the law, out of that belief system in the synagogues, to believe Paul's gospel, meet in Paul's meetings, separate from the synagogues. And that's to whom this analogy is directed: the Jews, proselytes, and Greeks that were active or that were around at that time. You know, there's Israel is cast away now. There's no Israel. There's no Jews. Prophetically, I mean, there are still descendants of Abraham and Jacob, but they don't have any special privilege beyond what we have, that we can be. Fall ourselves on the grace of God, you know, really realizing that he has God has not, he doesn't just tolerate our sin. That's not grace. He sent his son to take the full payment of what you had coming and I had coming because of our sin. He took it on himself on the cross. And not only that, when he paid for our sin, he doesn't leave us. He gave us his righteousness, his own righteousness. And not only that, too, part of salvation goes beyond that, in that he quickened us, gave us his life. Believe on him to life eternal, life everlasting. So let me go on a little bit. Just to realize, though, that it's not for us. He was talking to those Jews and Greeks at the time, which were in that dispensation of the gospel before the dispensation of the grace of God that we're in now. Both dispensations being in the body of Christ, having the same saving message, same apostle. It's just that originally, as we read in Romans 1:16, it was sent. Christ sent Paul to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and later he sent him to all men. 1 Timothy 2 verses 4 through 6 show us that later on that gospel, that saving message, was sent to all people, including us. So Paul is not even saying, though, that we're married to Christ. It's an analogy. Paul is saying, as it is when a man dies, that his wife is free to marry another. You also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Well, we weren't under the law, were we? That's to Israel, to Jews. But those Jews were back. They were under the law back then. So Paul is beginning to explain the transition. And when he says it's by the body of Christ, well, what about the body of Christ? And we look back in Romans 6, verses 2 and, you know, going through verse 7, we need to read those again to refresh our memories in sequence. And we'll get the picture of what he's referring to when he talks about by the body of Christ. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? This is starting with chapter 6, verse 2. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Notice there's nothing about water there. There's one baptism by the time you get to this point, and that's baptism into Christ, not into water. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, Oh, that's answering something in text. Okay. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, because we have new life. That's why we should walk in it. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, and we'll get to that when we get to Romans 7, verses 17, 20, and 23. But knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Well, we still have our bodies, and we still sin. But there's going to be a change. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, we shall be changed. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This is what Paul was talking about here when he's referring to them being dead by the body of Christ. And if you look back in Romans 6, verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You can see how much God is doing, and it's not us trying to measure up. It's not us trying to keep ordinances or rituals or the law, certainly not. You know, we know from that what we're going to be like when we follow the Spirit in our lives, the Holy Spirit. We know when we're saved and have the Holy Spirit leading us, if we choose to follow the Spirit, what it's going to be like, what our lives will be like. And we'll get to that. That's the fourth part. That's the outcome of the three establishers, beginning with chapter 12, verse 1. So, next we come to Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, remember 4:15, Romans 4:15, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Headed that way. In a sense, Paul is speaking as the chief of sinners, which he calls himself in 1 Timothy 1:15. He led the way in going away from God, didn't he? And killing those that did follow God's way at that time, which was through believing Israel, believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, not a fraud to be crucified. So, 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul relates to us that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that word chief he uses in the next verse, it's the same word that's translated chief, protos, and it doesn't mean bad or worst. It means the first. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. He was the first one saved as a sinner instead of as a lawkeeper or the righteousness that Noah had still. He was saved as a sinner, and that's how we have to come to him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. And that's the way he came to Christ, and we need to come to Christ the same way. Then in verse 6, in a sense, Paul is speaking as the chief or the first pattern follower. Christ set up a pattern by which to be saved from then on, which we know as the gospel of salvation, called the gospel of Christ at that time, when it was still to the Jew first and also to the Greek. From Israel's remnant, and he would go and he would preach. They would be part of that second remnant, the other remnant that's not prophetic, not prophesied about, but the Lord reveals to Paul to call it the remnant according to the election or choice of grace. But it was called, you know, it was called the gospel of the grace of God when it actually was actively and directionally. What is it? Christ had actually sent him to all men. When he sent him to all men, it was called the gospel of the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that before he was sent to all men that he had to keep his mouth taped shut when he was around, the alien Gentiles like us. They could have heard. If they heard the gospel and they believed it at that time, that's what the gospel is, you know. If you believe, you are saved. they would have been saved. But we see that we are delivered from the law. Only the commonwealth of Israel had the law to be delivered from. So when he's talking about we, he's talking about we Jews in that part of Romans. That's the part of to all that be at Rome that he's talking to in these particular verses right here. The commonwealth of Israel, the Jews, the proselytes, and the Greeks. Okay, let's read from Romans 7, verse 5 through 6. Put them together a little bit. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, there's a change, in other words. But now we are delivered from the law, and that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So you can see the transition, the difference between the old and the new, between what people were before Christ and then after salvation. Let's take a look at Romans 7:25 for a minute here. The last half of verse 25. It summarizes the last few verses. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The law, when he's talking about the law there, he's talking about the way things operate, the way things work, you know, like the law of gravity. Paul's going to be telling how these two can fit together without us being offensive to God, and at the same time without God compromising his justice. Remember in Romans 3:26 that God justifies us while remaining just himself. He doesn't contaminate himself or break his promises or anything, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Not believe that he exists. Place your trust for salvation in what he did for your salvation. He died on the cross for your sins. And he rose for your justification. Believe it and be saved. God has to remain just. That's part of his nature, justice. And how can this happen? How can these fit together? That's pretty much what he's covering here in these verses. Paul is covering it for us. After we look at Romans 7:25 regarding Paul's statement, we're going to look at the second chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 16th verse. So, with the mind, this is Romans 7:25. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. And then from 1 Corinthians 2:16, who hath known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I myself, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, or the way God operates. You know, it's like in 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. I think it's the sixth verse that talks about the operation of God, the way God operates. That's what it's talking about here, the law of God. Who hath known the mind of the Spirit that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So a believer has the mind of Christ, a believer in Paul's gospel. And he does not need to try to figure things out by human wisdom or by philosophy or by speculation or any other means. We have the mind of Christ, and that helps us to understand the God-inspired scriptures. And that's what the Holy Spirit speaks through today. He's putting it down, fulfilled the Word of God, Colossians 1:25. That makes a difference in our daily living, the way we live out our life, too. I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. So, it makes a separation there, an understanding that we still have a sinful body that we're attached to, but we ourselves are seated in the heavenlies. How's that? 2:6, Ephesians 2:6. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, still in Christ after the resurrection. But actually, that's right now, isn't it? In Christ now. And our spirits are in a heavenly battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when we look at the difference, our death with Christ and God's imputed righteousness, that's what frees us from the law. If you look back at Romans 7 verse 4, we see, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." So the body of Christ dying on the cross was God's means of our becoming dead to the law. Those who believe that he died for them are imputed that very righteousness of God, total, utter righteousness. In our account, we have Christ's own righteousness, not our attempts at being righteous. It's not looked at, you know, whether we live a sinful life or whether we are a mass murderer in regard to salvation. It's looked at in regard to the judgment seat of Christ, which is about rewards. We're already past whether we get into heaven or not by the time we, you know, get to the judgment seat. So that's not looked at. If we are a true believer in Christ, having died for our sins, those are the sins he died for, because we have been imputed the righteousness of God. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we have a license to sin. God's not offering that life to us. He's offering us the new man. We're to put off the old man and put on the new man. So, being then made free from sin, you have become servants of righteousness. He that is dead is freed from sin. And that's all part of the transaction, God's way of saving us. As we've looked at before, we've seen that when you trust in Christ to save you, to become you believe Paul's gospel. You know, that's the trusting in Christ that we're talking about. You're baptized into the body of Christ. You're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into his death. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're accounted with the righteousness of God, or accredited, maybe I should say, with the righteousness of God. You are given the position of being raised up together with Christ. You're given the position of being made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. So all those are part of the transaction when we believe Christ. They're all part of that pattern that God set up. That list of benefits is all part of the mystery. It was not available or known before God initiated that pattern in Acts 9. It wasn't known in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It wasn't preached. It couldn't have been. It wasn't known. It hadn't been told. It had been kept secret. It was hid in God. Paul was the prototype. He was the first to believe that gospel and to be saved by that gospel. And you can. You can be saved by that same gospel, by believing that Christ died for all your sins and will impute his righteousness into you. Okay, I'm done for today with this lesson, except for answering questions that I can, or saying I don't know if I don't. But we'll try to relate any questions to what the Bible says.